here with us. The name of his subject, The Truth Shall Make You Free.
Thank you, Brother Buckley, and good evening, brethren. We're happy to be with you this evening, and we bring you the love and greetings from the Phoenixville Ecclesia, and especially from our daughter and son-in-law and our grandson, David and Marcia and Jonathan Hawk. And Jonathan especially said, "Be sure to give my love to everyone." I don't know if I should apologize for the subject, or maybe I shouldn't. Looking over the audience, I see quite a number who were at the New Brunswick Convention and heard the talk I gave there, the same talk. I say I don't know if I should apologize or not, because we really don't get tired of reading the same scriptures over again. And I mentioned just before the meeting this
to present to you Brother Edgar Buckley. Brother Buckley is one that's one of those brethren that seems to be so triumphant, so happy in the Lord. He always seems to one of those brethren that is able to bear a smile and a song away, and sometimes the gladness that he exudes reaches our hearts and lifts us all up a little bit. And so we're now happy to turn the meeting over to Brother Buckley, and his topic is, how will you do, it's not in the smiting of Jordan, but how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Brother Buckley.
Good morning, brethren. Thank you, Gene. Very happy to be with you. Bring the Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson, from Charlotte, and also from East Lansing, where our dear beloved Sister Cox and Sister Snow are at Provincial House. I don't know how many of you know her. Wherever I go, whenever I get the chance, I speak to you of both Sister Cox and Sister Snow. Dear Sister Cox, 96 years old, and she had a bleeding ulcer just recently, just this last week. Been in the hospital a couple of 3 days. We've seen her Wednesday night, and she is doing very well for one that is 96 years old. And you go to visit her to lift her up, and she lifts you up. And this is a precious thing. If you're ever up East Lansing Way, on the Hagedorn Road in Lake Lansing, Provincial House, these two dear old sisters are there. They will be very, 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 very happy to see you. For us today, let us turn to Jeremiah, the 12th chapter and the 5th verse. Jeremiah 12:5. God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he is asking him a question. If thou, O Jeremiah, hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Sixth chapter of Isaiah, picture there, we all know, which Isaiah was given a commission to go and tell. He had a message, and this was the message. The seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, and understanding they understand not, lest they should turn and I should heal them. Isaiah finds himself with a commitment. For he said, who will we send? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So he has his commitment. He says, I'm going. And he has his message. This is what I want you to tell them. And he has also the obligation of doing it as unto the Lord and for the Lord, acting as one who is a messenger of God. We have, by the Lord's grace, a message. Made our consecration to the Lord to do His will. His will is that we go forth with His message, His divine plan of the ages. And we have found in our walk along the way that it is working out just as in the case of Isaiah. Go and tell. We do this. For everyone that will accept, everyone that will hear, there will be 10, 20, 40, 100 who will not hear, but rather turn, be apathetic, or disagreeable, or whatever. So that we knew, when we counted the cost, these were the things we must expect. Therefore, having begun the way, we knew what it would be like. Think of that now. As you look back along your Christian journey, bear in mind what you have gone through so far. As we think of that, we want to consider Jeremiah, beloved prophet of the Lord. To know Jeremiah is to know one who is dedicated, who is consecrated, who is devoted to his God, to do what God would have him do. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter. And here we are told that Jeremiah was a son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in, and note this, I wanted to pronounce it the very best I could, but in order to do it, it sounds like that I have a tooth missing or a lisp, but this is the way I believe it is pronounced. In Anathoth, now that is a city we want you to remember. Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah we find was the son of a priest, because Anathoth was a city of priests. A priest who were supposed to be serving God. As we read, we find that Jeremiah was selected by God to be his prophet. We read in the fourth verse, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set thee apart for a purpose, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And actually, we realize he truly was a prophet to Israel to the greatest extent. But Jeremiah, realizing his own inadequacy, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And this is the way we feel. This is the way we felt. This is the way we feel now. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now we find ourselves, like Jeremiah, with a message to go forth. Jeremiah, most of his, he had 51 prophecies to give. And most of those were a prophecy whereby you do not obey, then you will be punished. So Jeremiah had to suffer because he had to deliver them, and he did suffer. He was told that it would happen, and lo and behold. To read in the 9th verse, and the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. As with Jeremiah, so with us, we have a commission to go forth, therefore, to spread the word, to give the divine plan of Egypt, all who will hear. This is what the Lord expects of us. This is what we were to be doing from the time we made our consecration unto him to this moment. That's what the Lord expects. And in so doing, to learn to live the kind of a life that is in harmony with that. In other words, to live as Christ. So we look at Jeremiah. We're making a comparison here because we want to gain from it. This is what the lesson is about. The Lord expects something of us, and how we are doing with it will determine how we will wind up, if you will. Now Jeremiah goes forth to give forth the things which the Lord said, I want you to tell. Well, let us turn to the 5th chapter of Jeremiah and read the 3rd verse. Jeremiah says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return, and we paraphrase, to thee. Therefore I said, because I have gone forth with a message, and this is what I have found to be the case. I tell them what you want me to tell them. I point out they must turn from their way. And what have I got? What is greeting me? They're not grieved. They are not penitent. But rather, they are otherwise. They refuse to receive correction. Therefore I, Jeremiah, said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. Why? Because they hearken not unto thy word. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So Jeremiah said, this is what I will do. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. But if I can speak to them, if I can point out those things, this is what I wanted. So he did that. He did that. So let us turn to the 15th chapter of Isaiah and the 10th verse. And let us note, after Jeremiah had carried these things out, and this was early in his service to the Lord. The 10th verse, we find how Jeremiah feels. Now, I've done what the Lord wanted me to, and lo and behold. He says, woe is me. And he's always speaking to his mother. Woe is me, my mother, that
thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I bring forth these things, and what happens? I'm a man of strife, a man of contention. They don't even want to hear what I have to say. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Or in other words, to lend or to borrow. I haven't lent anything to anyone. I haven't borrowed anything from anyone. Yet every one of them does curse me. I'm a derision to them daily. Now this is what Jeremiah has found has happened because he has gone forth to speak the word of the Lord. So now let us turn to the 12th chapter, in fact the 11th chapter of Jeremiah, and find the situation that Jeremiah is faced with as he goes forth to serve the Lord. What he finds is that in the city that he was brought up in, that he was born in, if you will, Anathoth, a city of priests, that they're out to get him. We look at the 11th chapter and we begin our reading with the 21st verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, O Jeremiah, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Have we had that happen to us? Will we ever have it happen to us? Along that very same line. Or someone will say, say no more these things in the name of the Lord. You are wrong. Would it ever come to the point where they would seek our life? It's something to think about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remembrance or remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Now this is what the Lord tells Jeremiah, I am going to do. He promises Jeremiah, this is going to happen. So Jeremiah is thinking about it. He is communicating with the Lord. He is praying unto the Lord. And this is what he is saying in connection with the fact that these, his own brethren, in his own city, seek to kill him. He begins his prayer by saying, righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, have we ever had times it was necessary to plead with the Lord? Yet, said Jeremiah, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Now, this is what I want to talk about. This is the judgment that I want to speak to you about. O Lord, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? What makes this so? Why is it? But they who seek not righteousness, who follow not after thee, who do not seek thy word, that lo and behold, they're happy, though they deal very treacherously. This is Jeremiah 12:1. And this is a prayer, Jeremiah, unto God. Jeremiah continues, thou, O Lord, hast planted them. And he's talking about the men of Anathoth, who are priests, supposedly under God. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. But what kind of a fruit is it? It's a darn ear in their mouth. And far from their reins.
The word ring.
Or kidney. Which is referring to the affection. Vital organ
are the kidneys. And it's their affections, their speech, and what they care about, they are far from me, and yet they grow and they bring forth fruit.
Ah, but what kind of fruit is it?
Jeremiah says, this is the case, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me, tried mine heart toward thee, knowing that. He said, pull them out like sheep from the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. For I, in my mind, I ask, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. He isn't even going to know what we're doing. We won't even worry about it. Let's just continue to do as we please. Now, skipping down to the sixth verse, God's telling Jeremiah, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they are called a multitude after thee. But believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Don't listen to them. Don't worry about it. They seek your life, but never fear, I will be with thee. This is the situation with Jeremiah. This is what he is faced with when he asks the question to the Lord. But when we look at that fifth verse, we find what the answer that God gives him is. And we don't find that God saying, Jeremiah, now, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it all. Nobody's going to harm you. Everything will be fine. That's not what he says at all, is it? Instead, he asks the question. This is what he wants Jeremiah to answer. Here you are in a situation where someone seeks your life. In the city whereby that you were brought up, born in. I realize it, I understand it, but Jeremiah, this is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to answer. Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how can you, Jeremiah, contend with the horses? Note this, Jeremiah, if in the land of peace, though they seek your life, still it is peaceful where you are. If in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, and you feel the way you do, and fear, then how, Jeremiah, will you do in the swelling of Jordan? We think this is a very good question. We think that it is something whereby, as the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, these things were written for our admonition. That question which is asked to Jeremiah can well be asked to us. Consider it, brethren. Consider it from Jeremiah's standpoint. Consider it from our standpoint. Stop and think about the question. If thou hast run with a footman. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about the footmen in those days who ran for the king, who were runners, could run a long distance. I'm asking Jeremiah, if you ran with them and you become weary from it, you find it is something hard to do. Most of us cannot run very far. Most of us are not able to run at all. We're getting up there in years. Well, that's the case. But jogging is the thing today, as you know. But for the most part, most people, and certainly in those days, running was something they did not do. And so God, in asking the question, if thou hast run with a footman and they have wearied thee, that trying to keep up with a man is you're weary from him, then how are you going to contend with a horse? Now a horse, we understand a man beat the horse for 100 yards, that he could in that short a distance time in the sprint, beat the horse for the 100 yards. But once you get past the 100 yards, the horse is long gone. And there is no man, we repeat, no man that can keep up with a horse, could not in Jeremiah's time, cannot do it today. So when God says, now, how are you going to contend with the horses? He's saying, you got more than you can handle just keeping up with footmen. How are you contend with horses? You can't do it. So that the answer is quite simple. It can't be done, Jeremiah, by you. Now, if this is the case, then what about dwelling in the land of peace, wherein you trusted that all would be well, and it really wouldn't be all that bad because you bring forth my message, and lo, they would hear it. But now you've found that there are those that seek your life, and many who are very much in disagreement with you. But still, as yet nobody has done anything other than just seek your life. This being the case, Jeremiah, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, the footmen, we have the horses. Now, why then would he come to speak of the swelling of Jordan? What has he got in mind? Just what did God mean? Well, I think we all realize that here we have what we call metonymy, where it's saying one thing for something else is meant. But in this that we have recorded here, to ferret out exactly what God meant, so that then we can learn from that what he was referring to as far as Jeremiah is concerned, we must have to look further to find out what God was talking about. Whatever it is, it has to be more taxing, harder, something that is impossible, if you will, for Jeremiah to do, because God is saying if you can't keep up with a footman without being weary, and as far as the horse is concerned, it's impossible, you know you can't do it, then he must then be talking about something even harder than that yet. So what has God in mind? We looked at as many translations as we could get a hold of, find out exactly what God had in mind. One of the keys is found in the 49th chapter of Jeremiah in the 19th verse. Jeremiah 49:19. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. Here is a reference also of the swelling of Jordan. But let's turn to the 50th chapter of Jeremiah and the 44th verse. Again we read, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. What does it mean? What does God have in mind? The swelling of Jordan. And what has that to do with us? We know in Joshua, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, but the Jordan, every year at a certain time, overflowed. And so it would just seem as though this is referring to the swelling of Jordan is the overflowing of the Jordan. Time of flood. Perhaps this may be it. Perhaps it may not be. It's interesting to note in the Companion Bible, it speaks of proud beast that in the margin, the proud beasts. Something to think about, because we go through a list of the various translations, and these are the things that we get. Rather than the swelling of Jordan, this is the way it was translated. The thickets of Jordan, the proud banks of Jordan, the jungles of Jordan, the majesty of Jordan, the pride of Jordan. Every one of them, each one of those translations, the Dewey Version, the Moffat, the Weymouth, Companion, the various translations, the Rotherham, Leeser, each one a different translation, a different way of putting it. But King James saying, the swelling of Jordan. Looking at some of those, the way they were translated, for example, the jungles of Jordan. But if it is the jungles of Jordan referred to, and if indeed it is a matter of the majesty of Jordan or the pride of Jordan, then exactly what did he have in mind? The word swelling, the Hebrew or Greek, well, it would be Hebrew, yeah. The Hebrew on it, the word itself, means a swelling of pride or of excellence. It's not the thought of an overflowing at all. That's not what the word means. But it means a majesty or a pride or that which is pointing to something which is in those jungles, in that thicket of Jordan. That's what it amounts to. This is what we found that it is. If this is true, then looking at 49:19 and 50:44 of Jeremiah, what we come up with is that he said that lion coming from the swelling of Jordan that comes up to the feeding ground, as one of the translation puts it, that what we find is the lion that is there is that which it seems that God had in mind. Now, if this be true, then we find that where he speaks of the footmen, you can't keep up with them, and the horsemen, you know, that's not possible. Then consider the lion. We understand a lion can run 40 miles an hour. We understand that a lion is something that a man can't keep up with. And then we begin to realize that here is not only one that you can't keep up with, but if that lion is hungry, forget it, because you're not going to escape. So, bearing that in mind, it would seem to me, at least, that here God is saying, the footman, hey, you're weary enough trying, and you really can't do it. The horses, you can forget it. And as far as the lion is concerned, you're his mercy. You know, all of us are not David. We cannot slay a lion by any means, most of us. And Jeremiah, we believe, was one of them. As far as Jeremiah was concerned, that confronting with a lion, that he of himself, that he couldn't do it. But we don't know. Don't quote me on that. But what I'm pointing out is the fact that God is saying this, pointing it out to Jeremiah for a specific purpose, to let Jeremiah know that in all these things, you've got more than you can handle. So now what are you going to do? That here's a message, you ought to go forth and do it. You find it comes to a point where it can be kind of overwhelming to you, and you feel that inadequate. So now, Jeremiah, you found this be true. Tell me, what can you do? How will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? This is a thing that seems to come across in the question that God asked Jeremiah. Now, if this be true, what about in our own case? Something we would like to point out, as far as the lion is concerned, as far as God is concerned, and his using of lions for specific purposes. Now, I don't know how many of us realize it, but prophets who disobeyed God, God had slain by lions. One specific example is in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. There we find something that is very interesting in why God did that which he did. As we turn to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, we find that God has a prophet whom he used, and his name was. Note that there is no name given to this prophet whatsoever, but it is the prophet of the Lord. God had something for him to do, and he carried it out faithfully. It had to do with King Jeroboam. And we find that he carried it out as he ought, and Jeroboam, in doing that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord, that he put forth his hand, and the hand withered right there, and he couldn't move it. This is what Scripture tells us. And the prophet of the Lord healed it by the Lord. Now, this is what we meet in this 13th chapter of 1 Kings. And we take up the narrative in the 7th verse. And because of what the prophet did, we read, the king, Jeroboam, said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou came. He obeyed the Lord. But now we go further, and this is the interesting thing. We read there was an old man who was a prophet of God also, who heard about all of this. And in the 13th verse, this the father speaking to the son and saying, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon and went after the man of God. One prophet going after another prophet. Found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then the elder prophet said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now he's saying to him, come with me, which is contrary to which God told the prophet to do. So the prophet said unto the old man, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water therein, nor turn again to go by the way that thou came. Now, he is obeying God, but note the 18th verse. He, the old man, said unto him,
I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And then what does the scripture say? But he, the elder prophet, lied unto him. Now here we find that God is presenting a case whereby his prophet is being told by another of God's prophets, come on and go with me. Here is a test for the one prophet. Whether he will say no, as he did to the king when the saint said, you can have half my house. Half of what I have here. 19th verse. So he, the younger prophet, went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. What did God do about it? He disobeyed the word of the Lord. What did God do as a punishment for that? Did he say, now, that's all right. The next time, just don't do it again. No, that's not what happened. Go down to the 23rd verse, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he, the younger prophet, the one who had healed Jeroboam's hand, was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Now that's very interesting, because you're finding here the lion slew the prophet. He didn't eat the prophet. The carcass is here. He didn't eat the ass, but he slew the prophet. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it to in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Even though the old prophet is the one that gave him the task by telling the angel, told me, you come with me. Therefore, he said, because he disobeyed God, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Now that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? We know it's for a specific purpose. And also in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter and the 36th verse, where we find that a man who was to do something for the Lord disobeyed, and because he did, he was slain by a lion. 1 Kings 20:36. Then said he unto him, because that thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now that's all very interesting, because here we find a lesson for us. If indeed the swelling of Jordan and the thought thereof, the thickets of Jordan, the jungles of Jordan, that you're going to come up against the lion, more than you can handle, what about us? Well, if you will turn with me to Psalms, the 22nd chapter, in the 21st verse, Psalms 22:21. Now we all know that this is a prophecy of our Lord, of the things which he must suffer. And looking at that 21st verse. Save me from the lion's mouth. Our Lord was never confronted with a lion. And yet we have it here before us. Save me from the lion's mouth. But now let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:17. Fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, 17th verse. Paul said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Again, very interesting. In the scripture, the reference here in the Bible refers to Psalms 22:21, which of itself doesn't mean anything. But nevertheless, the question is asked, the suggestion being made, Brother Russell hasn't said anything on it, but that Paul may indeed have escaped from a lion. Or it may be referring to Satan, or it may be referring to Nero, or someone at that time who, lion-like, could destroy Paul. But it's something to think about as far as the swelling of Jordan is concerned. Now, I had hoped to have another blackboard out here rather than this one. But I would like to present something that I believe, in keeping with the question that was asked to Jeremiah, consider the footman as far as we are concerned as our trial just trials nothing very difficult, simply a matter of in trying to bring forth the word of the Lord and the things that come as far as just doing God's will and God's way and find some time. It's a little exhausting. We find it also a matter of a time of temptation. Time of temptation. Jeremiah was tempted. Yes, he was tempted many times because of that which he had to go through. And we find it also as Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is where Christ stood up and read the Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. It was a time in the beginning of his ministry, if you will recall, after his baptism at Jordan. And he went forth from there. And we liken that, as far as we're concerned, in as we begin the race, that here it's trying to run as best we can. And then the horses, or trying to keep up with the horses. That's a severe trial.
things get very difficult. Because it's a time of testing to see whether we love the Lord and whether we truly want to do His bidding, regardless of maybe the outcome, the circumstances. And we think of Ebenezer. Ah, we remember Ebenezer. The time when the two battles with the Philistines, lost them both. 4,000 men lost the first time, 30,000 the second time, 34,000 altogether in two battles. So the third battle, the Lord delivered them. Ebenezer is the stone which was left there. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. So that we, in some severe trials, the Lord has delivered us from them. We ourselves could do nothing. We could keep up with the horses. Finally, in the swelling of Jordan, there we have a fiery trial. Most of us perhaps have not been through a fiery trial yet, but we may indeed be. This we liken to a time of trouble, of real trouble. And finally, again likened to Gethsemane.
Swelling of Jordan. Brother Russell has something to say about lions. It's noted in page 3641 of the reprints. Paragraph 1. He said, Bunyan, in his story of how Christians fled from the city of destruction to paradise, tells us how he was attacked in the way by two great lions, and how he trembled and expected to be destroyed, until ultimately he discovered that the lions were chained and could go so far and no further against him, and that he had room to pass between. This allegory illustrates to us our experiences in life as Christians. Lions, great and small, threaten the Lord's people in the present time. As in Daniel's case, the threats are generally with the view to turn us aside from duty and the service of the Lord. These are tests that come to us. If we yield to them, we are proving that we are not of the overcoming class. If we stand faithful to the Lord, they will demonstrate that He is able to carry us through all the trials and difficulties and diverse experiences of the present time. Now, this is a lesson that we are learning. But as far as the lions are concerned, whether we have or have not met any so far, we know that going forth, there are lions out there, and we may indeed well discover that we will have to contend with them. Bear in mind, for example, that which we look at in the future, in the not-too-distant future, in fact, maybe this year, maybe next year, maybe within a decade. For example, the neutron bomb, we understand, is a bomb that is supposed to blow up buildings, or not blow up buildings, not blow up the building, but kill the people. The buildings will be standing, but the people will die. They have what they call a Vivitron bomb that they would like to develop. In fact, we read in the paper that in San Francisco, they are offering $50,000 for anybody who can develop a Vivitron bomb, which is a bomb that will blow up the buildings, not harm the people, but those buildings will be disintegrated slowly, slowly enough, so the people can escape before it brought to the ground. I have it in my bag over there. I was going to read it, but this is what they have in mind. So that what you've got is, if you've got a building, there's nobody to use it. If you have no building, here are the people. Perhaps they think, well, now once those are destroyed, that we can start all over again. I don't know exactly what they have in mind, but this is what the mind of today is. One mind. Secondly, we understand that the Carter administration, or not the Carter, the Reagan administration, wants to appropriate in the next 5 years for military use $1.5 trillion. Think about that. $1.5 trillion in 5 years. Okay, that'll take us to 1986. Now, have any of you seen the book that is out, which reads World War III in 1985? Written by brilliant minds in the military, if you will. Think about that. Plan number two. We understand the largest city in the world is Mexico City now. 13 million people. I read an article, which it has stated, that at the rate those in the country are migrating to the city to find jobs and a better way of life, that by the year 2000, if not before, Mexico City will have 31 million people. Think about that. Think about that. I think that's more people than in the state of Illinois or the state of Ohio. I know it is in the state of Michigan. In one city. Now, they have projected of the various cities of the world that this same thing is happening now. How fast it's going to happen, what results is the very thing that happened in London. Riots. Riots because the people just do not have jobs. The young people who want to work, and lo and behold, what have they got? If you lived in London, or if you lived in Manchester, wherever it is, when these things were going on, you'd have a little bit of an idea. Now then, brother, who is to say we not wind up the same in experiencing something like that? That's another lion, brethren. That's another part of the swelling of Jordan. And what about the moral majority? I'm well aware of the moral majority. Have you thought about it at all? Or any of those organizations whereby? And what they stand for and what they're trying to do? How does that affect us? Is that a lion to us? What is this we hear about a cult? Bible students, a cult. What have you heard? We have testimony, much testimony on that. Have you ever thought about that? Have we ever thought the time may come when, a clamping down and a realization that there are those who are, who want to put it all together? Well, it's all in the Lord. It's all in the Lord. And we could go on with inflation. If we stop and think of inflation, of how fast and what will result from that, we would indeed realize the lions are there, and we can name more of them. Oh, part of what we believe is the swelling of Jordan. But which?
We feel that they're chained lions. They can go so far, no farther, and that the Lord, if he will permit it, it would be for a purpose. So that therefore we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. We can truly say that. We can sit here and we can rejoice. Because none of these things move me in the Lord. We can say, as Apostle Paul, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, our manner today of speaking about sacrificing everything if it's needful. But it comes to the point where it's just not. And here we are. And where are we? And we become as Jeremiah was, to the point where this is it. Yes, the swelling of Jordan. Things which we will face. But being able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, to finish my course, he says, with joy, but whether it be without or with joy, insofar as what we're suffering, nevertheless, to finish my course and the ministry, that which we said we would do. How are we doing in it? Yes, how are we doing in the swelling of Jordan? We have a commission, and this is what we want to do. And the Apostle Paul explains it so beautifully, as far as I'm concerned, what that commission is. In Philippians 3:10, I like to think about that. I don't think that we think about it often. I know I don't, but I'm trying to think more of it. Because four things said there, four things that said it all. This is what will make it so. We will do very well in the swelling of Jordan. Number one, to know him. Who's that? Christ. And the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. To do that, to spend our time doing that. Ah, that, dear brethren, is what it's all about as far as the swelling of Jordan is concerned.